One of the wonderful things when you look back at your journey, if you are a Christ follower, are those occasions where the Lord took you through sometimes very challenging times, and there, you may have even had seasons when you didn't know how you were going to make it, and yet you're here. Some may be actually going through one of those kind of seasons right now. And this session that I want to share, I just realized that A Song of Conception, this is actually the 13th of the different occasions that I've shared more from a mentoring, if you want to call it posture, a mentoring posture, of things that have happened in our lives. And by nature, you know, when you read in Ephesians chapter 4 that there are some apostles and prophets and, you know, evangelists and pastors and teachers, I've always felt that I would fall more into the category of a teacher, but even before that, of an intercessor. I just happen to have also the joy of being in leadership of a ministry, mobilizing the church around the world to take the gospel, the simplicity of the gospel of Jesus Christ, to every home. And so that's a joy and that's a delight. But I think also you've heard me probably in the past say of King David that David was actually a full-time worshiper who had a part-time job as king. And if you really look at his life, you see that was the essence of what he felt was his calling. And when I share today A Song of Conception, you'll notice there's a subtitle, The Supernatural Release of Vision Through Prophetic Song. I cannot tell you how much I believe of the significance of pure worship actually creating a climate for God to do things that might not otherwise happen at all. And beginning here, in, as I mentioned to you, with the Revelations, which I, as you see there on the screen, A Journey to the Word, over the years of my journey and our journey, my wife and I, the Word, of course, has been foundational day by day because that's our gold standard of divine guidance. Yes, the Lord can speak to us, and how many know that God still talks to people today? And in our book, The Purple Pig and Other Miracles, there's a chapter actually titled Moses and Me. And it had to, the title, of course, comes from the occasion where Moses was saying that he talked with the Lord face to face. And the Lord actually spoke to him, and I began to realize that we can hear God speak too if we learn to listen. And so, but he gives us his word as the foundation of the standard for all that. And so I want to begin just, I'm just going to take you quickly through some passages that relate to this theme of singing. Psalm 100 and verse 2, serve the Lord with gladness. And then this phrase, come, a directive, come before his presence with singing. The Message Bible, of course, is very much a paraphrase. And so sometimes some of the wording seems quite different, but yet the essence is there and put in the vernacular more of our time. But I like the way this is worded. On your feet now, applaud God. Bring a gift of laughter. Have you ever thought of that? Bring a gift of laughter, joy. Sing, now this is what I like, sing yourselves into his presence. Beautiful. Here's Psalm 59, verse 16. But as for me, I will sing about your power. Each morning I will sing with joy about your unfailing love. For you have been my refuge, a place of safety when I'm in distress. Now, let me highlight something here. Is the daily habit that the psalmist had, because sometimes we read things and we skip over, we see what we think is the heart of a verse or even a chapter. But notice the simple two-word phrase, each morning. Each morning. In other words, this was a habit of his. I will sing with joy about your unfailing love. Psalm 147, verse 7, this from the New Living Translation says, sing out your thanks to the Lord. Sing praises to our God with a harp. And so there you see the bringing of even musical instruments into our worship. The contemporary English version of Psalm 119:54 says, no matter where I am, your teachings fill me with songs. There's so much in the Word about this. It's got to be very significant. Psalm 57:9, also in the contemporary English version, I will praise you, Lord, for everyone to hear, and I will sing hymns to you in every nation. Now, this is an interesting verse because when you look at other translations like Psalm 57, verse 9, I will thank you, Lord, among all the people. I will sing your praises among the nations. And so you see how the nations comes into this. I came across this fact while I was just looking up these scriptures on song, that 41 of 150 psalms, now think about that, out of that, more than a third, is that right? Yeah. I'm not really great at math. But of the psalms, refer to singing praises. And so you can see this is why, in one of the reasons why David was a man after God's own heart. Singing and related words such as song and music and anything related to singing and music appear 358 times in the Bible. And when you realize the number of chapters that there are, I think it's about 1,080 or so, about somewhere around 1,100 chapters. Again, you see here a third of that many verses, like a third of the chapters would have a verse related to singing. Ephesians 5:19, I came across a new translation, and I don't know if it's related to the NIV, but it's called the New International Reader's Version. Ephesians 5:19 says, speak to one another with psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit. Sing and make music from your heart. And I see this as being very spontaneous. It's different than, say, taking out a songbook or a chorus book and beginning to sing, or even from memory, singing familiar songs. But you're just singing to the Lord from your heart. Colossians 3:16 in the New Living Translation says, let the message about Christ, in all its richness fill your lives. Teach and counsel each other with all the wisdom he gives. And then this directive, sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Now, the writer here, Paul, is distinguishing different types of songs you can sing. And so he talks about spiritual songs. That has to be songs of the Spirit to God with thankful hearts. And let me highlight the New International Reader's Version here, the NIRV, they call it. And these scriptures are in your handout because I know many of you might not have all these different translations. But let the message about Christ live among you like rich treasure. Teach and correct one another wisely. Teach one another. Now, this is interesting. Teach one another by singing psalms and hymns and songs from the Spirit. So that's where you see now spiritual songs are songs from the Spirit. Sing to God with thanks in your hearts. And a couple more passages here. One of the more familiar Old Testament passages of the power of corporate singing is 2 Chronicles chapter 20. And here verses 20 to 22. And we remember that this is where Jehoshaphat realizes as the leader that an alliance of enemies have come against them of which they are not capable of winning the battle. It was impossible for them to even have a chance to win this battle. And so they get a prophetic word. The prophet tells them what they're to do. And it's kind of interesting because if you read the earlier verses, the prophet is really saying, stand still and watch what God's going to do, but then move out And so it almost is confusing. You know, are we to stand still or are we to move out? And so look at this passage. Early the next morning, the army of Judah went out into the wilderness of Tekoa. And on the way, Jehoshaphat stopped and said, "Listen to me, all people of Judah and Jerusalem. Believe in the Lord your God and you will be able to stand firm. Believe in his prophets and you will succeed." Because now he's just gotten that prophetic word. But he wasn't exactly sure. There's something in this context that's interesting. I don't believe Jehoshaphat at this point knew exactly what to do. He had word given to him. I don't know that he understood exactly how to interpret it, because in verse 21, it says something that's always fascinated me. After consulting the people, and what the way I interpret this is he probably had his leaders around him, and he says, "Look, we've gotten a prophetic word. Does anybody have any ideas of what this means? Stand still, but move out." And then you see what he says. After consulting the people, so something must have come from those he was consulting that inspired him to do what you see next. After consulting the people, the king appointed singers to walk ahead of the army. Now that was not normal. Singing to the Lord and praising him for his holy splendor. This is what they sang: "Give thanks to the Lord. His faithful love endures forever." Now, here's where I like I like different translations, and of course, sometimes I discover little things in different ones, and they tend to be the ones that I would highlight, if I'm emphasizing a thought. And notice what it says in verse 22, and this is what I really like, is the first few words. At the very moment. Say that with me. At the very moment they began to sing and give praise, the Lord caused the armies of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir to start fighting among themselves. That's why we need to sing and worship over things like ISIS, and things in the Middle. Wouldn't it be great if they just started fighting? Well, they already are to an extent, fighting amongst themselves. But I think also in the demonic realm. Wouldn't that be interesting? There's nothing that says that the demons work in harmony. I don't know. I'm not there. But so they started fighting amongst themselves, and then it took 3 full days for them to gather up the spoils from out in the on the battlefield. As in other words, the enemy did it to themselves. Thank you. Let me jump all the way to Revelation chapter 5, where we see the passage that has given birth in the last decade and a half or so to what we refer to as the harp and bowl movement. And when he, the Lamb, had taken it, the scroll, the 4 living creatures and 24 elders fell down before the Lamb. Each one had a harp, and they were holding golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of God's people. So we know the harp is an instrument of worship, certainly biblically. And the bowls are a picture of capturing the prayers of God's people. What's interesting to me is when they come with their harps and with their bowls, they sing a new song. And so in verse 9, you see, "And they sang a new song." And notice what the song is. It's a song of harvest, a song of reconciliation, restoration, and an ingathering. "And they sang a new song, saying, 'You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, because you were slain, and with your blood you purchased for God persons from every tribe and language and people and nation.'" The interesting thing about this is, for that to happen, we have to go to every tribe, people, and nation. And if we go, there will be a harvest. Because here's the here's in God's word that says they're going to come from all these tribes and tongues. And verse 10, "You have made them to be a kingdom of priests to serve our God, and they will reign on earth." And God used this passage in a very powerful way in our experience. Even the whole design of this building, that this would be a place of intercessory worship, of worship-saturated prayer. That's the best way I can describe it. And what I wanted to do is just give you that kind of a foundation of the power of a song, and to think of how many places in Scripture it talks about singing. And then to go back in my own personal reflections, and for some months I knew I was going to be sharing this, and last month, of course, last time we were together, I shared on Romancing the Word and the absolute importance of falling in love with God's Word, because God's Word is a living extension of God's nature and character. And so His Word is alive. It's not normal, not just a normal book. And this thought, which is the theme of my sharing today, A Song of Conception, goes back to a rather interesting experience that happened back before I actually became the international president of Every Home for Christ. In fact, we were leading a prayer ministry called Change the World Ministries. And prior to that, I had actually been involved in this ministry, developing the Change the World School of Prayer. And then for a time, we left the ministry, stayed in relationship with Every Home for Christ. But I thought that God was moving us on to devote the entirety of our experience in ministry to the mobilizing of prayer. And so we started this ministry, Change the World Ministries. Now, I've had a number of seasons. Some of you have heard me describe some times where the Lord has led me to fast for 40 days. I've actually had two experiences where the Lord called me to set aside an entire month for prayer. And let me just tell you how this happened. In the end of November of 1987, almost the last couple of days, I think it was after Thanksgiving, but before December 1st, the Lord overwhelmed me in prayer with a directive to confront the strongholds of communism in Eastern Europe. And I knew I was to go. I mean, I absolutely knew. And I actually thought I was to go immediately. And I've always kept a passport ready. And I was actually ready to go call the travel agent and get a ticket to go to Berlin. And because the stronghold in my mind that stood out the strongest or the most significant of that time was the Berlin Wall. And I literally felt the Lord tell me to go to the Berlin Wall, and some of you have heard this story, and I'm going to try to be disciplined not to. I start telling stories and I remember another story, and then I start that one. I've been known in one single message to start six different stories, and then I'm trying to figure out how to conclude and get them all in, but. So he spoke to me to go to the Berlin Wall, and if you've ever heard the full story, it was just to lay my hands on it and tell it to come down in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name, come down. And so I thought, oh, I've got to go tell Dee that I need to go get a ticket and head out to Berlin all by myself. And the Lord then just clearly said, you're not ready yet. It was interesting. You're not ready yet. And I said, well, how do I get ready? And now, I don't understand fully the next thing that happened, but he didn't specifically say, this is what you have to do to get ready. It was in the form of a question, and I've always been a little confused by the fact that it was in the form of a question, but this is really what happened. He said to me, have you ever thought of spending an entire month in my presence in prayer? And right away I knew, just by the fact the question came, that he was saying to me, in order for you to be ready, you have to spend considerable time. Yes, your prayer is only five words. In Jesus' name, come down. But you need a month to get ready to pray that prayer. That's the best way I could describe it. And so I told my wife that I needed to go into the staff and tell them that in the month of December, I wasn't going to have any meetings. I wasn't going to go speak in places. Anything I had, I needed to cancel and just ask to reschedule and to spend every day. And I don't mean 24 hours a day, because you can't do that, but certainly at a minimum all the time that I would spend in the office, all the time I would spend in meetings, I would spend literally those days in prayer. Well, then I became a little concerned. I had not done this before. I read that praying high did it, but then he died. So that wasn't really encouraging. But anyway, it was sometime after that. And you know, I never considered myself to be like a praying Hyde because I've read his story, and he was just plain different. I hope I'm not that different. But maybe some people think I am. But I then I thought, I need at least a day or two a week that I pray in our office. We had a prayer room. We actually called our prayer room back then the Office of Intercession. We called it that because we wanted the staff to know and people that came and prayed with us that we considered we actually had an office of intercession where we prayed, just like you'd have an office for any other departments in your organization or ministry. And so I was looking at different things to do. For example, the thought came, okay, one of the days, now numbers of the days I'd pray the whole day all alone in my prayer room that I had at our home, which actually was the shed out in our backyard at that time. Maybe you've heard me talk about that too, where we got one of these aluminum sheds from Sears, you know, where you store lawnmowers and things, but we put wood paneling in it, and we were in Sacramento at the time that we first built this, and so I often tell people that following summer when it turned into a prayer sauna, because 120 degrees, you know, and a friend had to come cut a hole in it, and we went and bought an air conditioner, but anyway, so, some days I'd spend the entire day just in there. And so like a day, for example, where we're going to do nothing but thank the Lord for things the entire day. Another day we're going to praise the Lord. And that's all we're going to do is just praise the Lord. Another day we're going to, now remember this is out of 30 days. So every few days there was something. And that was a help to me to have people. And by the way, I didn't ask for people to come. You have to come the whole day. But come an hour, come 2 hours, come as long as you wish. And so we had these different things. And then the thought came to me, we need to have a day where we just sing to the Lord. That's all we do is just sing to the Lord. Well, I didn't know what was going to happen that day. It was so amazing. So we started singing. And you know, it's if you don't have a beautiful voice, and you know you don't have a beautiful voice, and then you're listening to yourself sing in the presence of other people, it can be uncomfortable. So we had to say from the very beginning, look, we're not musicians, and some of you, because numbers of intercessors that normally came and prayed, we'd have a monthly day of prayer. So we had people come all the time, so we just notified them on this particular day, we're going to sing to the Lord, and if you're uncomfortable just singing spontaneously, singing scripture, singing in the Spirit, singing whatever you think, this might not be for you, but if you want to just come and sing, and so we did. We started early in the morning, and it was really interesting. We're just singing scripture, and singing songs to the Lord, singing prayers, and through the lunch hour, we didn't eat. We just kept singing, and the presence of God was very obviously there. But then, all of a sudden, I'd say about 3 o'clock in the afternoon, my assistant, who really was kind of the manager of our office and everything at the time, and he has, I better not give his name because of what I'm about to say. He has a voice that's worse than mine. and just absolutely not a musician. And when he started to sing, I thought, because by the way, it was like different ones would sing and the others would kind of sing along with them if they had, you know, if they were singing a chorus or something, but most of it was spontaneous singing and singing the word, and it was very interesting. So he starts singing, and when he started singing, I'm saying, this has got to be the dumbest song I've ever heard in my entire life, and And I wasn't sure where he was going, because he started to sing, "Lord, we have heard the saying, we make our bed and lie in it." And when he said that, I thought, I wonder where this is going. You know, this, we make our bed and lie in it. And then he began to sing, "Lord, we have chosen to lie beside you in worship and just be consumed." And whatever he sang, when he sang those words, something just happened in me where I the best way to describe it is I totally lost it. I just, and I tried to begin to sing myself, and it was really almost impossible. I was just weeping and weeping as nearly as I could describe a sense of the manifest presence of God just coming into the room. And I don't know how long that actually went on, but considerable time, and others began to worship, and it was like, and some were still singing to the Lord, and finally the end of that afternoon came, and I was driving home from our office, which was about a half hour away, and the presence of God was so strong that when I got home, I immediately went into the little prayer room that we had called the Gap, just like we call our main prayer room here the Gap. And I went in there and really sat before the Lord. And so many times I felt like David, where it says he went in and sat before the Lord. And I was in the presence of the Lord. And then that wave of his presence came again, and I started to weep, and I tried to sing. And as I was worshiping, I just paused and said, "Lord, I can't explain this, but this afternoon, something was conceived in that song." And I, in that moment, this was like the third week of December. I forget the exact specific date it was, but there were still some days left in the month. Because it was December, and the new year was coming, of course, I had a little bulletin board in the prayer room where I would pin things. Usually I'd pin something up on the bulletin board that I was praying for, a picture of somebody or one of our workers or something, and I looked up and I had a calendar there, not a great big one, but a smaller calendar, and that calendar actually had, I think, the two final months of 1987 and then the entire year of 1988. And I think maybe even the way that calendar was, maybe the month of January 1989. And I looked up at it because I said, "Lord, something's been conceived today." And the only time frame I had of something being conceived in that moment, and then in the process coming to full term and being birthed, was that of a baby in a mother's womb. And so I took the calendar off, it was pinned up, I took it off, and I had a green felt tip pen. I still remember even the color. And I put a little box or so around that day in December, and then I started counting the months to the day, 9 months. And I came to September 12th, 1988, and I circled it and drew an arrow with it and printed, "Something will be born today." And I knew, I said, "Lord, I don't know what it is, but I believe on that day something's going to be born that's going to forever change our lives and impact what you called us to do. And I have no idea what it is, but it'll be born that day." And I put the calendar back up there. Well, now I've got to fast forward really quickly here. Now that month passed, and in early January, I got on the plane, and I did go to Berlin, and I did go up and lay my hands on the wall, and that's a whole other story, and tell it in Jesus' name, come down. I felt so silly. By the way, the western side of the wall was all graffiti. The other side was East Germany, where there were towers with guards with guns, And you've known all that story. And I just went up and laid my hands on it and said, in Jesus' name, come down. But the interesting part was that I suppose if I were some great man of God, I would walk up with great authority, you know. And you ever notice, ever been around people that have a normal talking voice and a total different voice when they pray? We had a pastor that way would talk to you like, hey, Dick, how are you doing? And when he got to praying in the pulpit, oh, God. And it just always fascinated me. But it was that thought that had I been a great man of faith, I'd have walked up and wham, you know, and say, in Jesus' name, come down. Then I would have run back, you know, wait for it to fall. But I didn't do that because actually what I did do was I laid my, and this is true, this is absolutely being as honest as I could be, I laid my hands on the wall, and then I thought, oh, what if people are looking? And for a moment, I pulled my hands back, you know, because I was afraid, you know, there's some old German couple on the free side walking their dog or something, and the wife says to her husband, oh, look, there's someone feeling the wall. Oh, look, he's talking to the wall. Must be an American, you know. That's all I did. In Jesus' name, come down. Went back to the hotel, got my baggage, went to the airport, and left. And in 2 weeks, I picked up the Los Angeles Times and read an article in the editorial section titled, The Wall Behind the Wall is Falling. And I was fascinated. I started to read that, and it says, because what I realized when I was laying hands on the wall, I was not speaking to a stone wall. I was speaking, you know this, to invisible powers. And the article in that significant of a newspaper said that the ideology of communism is crumbling brick by brick, and you may still see the Berlin Wall there, but it's coming down. It's coming down. And within about 2 months after that, they had wire cutters in Hungary where they had the barbed wire and they were cutting it. And of course, we know that the following November, the Berlin Wall officially came down and a bulldozer came and broke through the wall. Incidentally, just a few days, a couple days before the wall was actually broken down, a group of young people from a church in Berlin went and all climbed up on the wall. And I was told this later. They climbed up on the wall and they began to sing worship songs. And the troops in the West, several soldiers came running over, and one of them was starting to tell the young people, get off there, that's very dangerous. When one of the other soldiers said to the other one, oh, just leave them be, they're singing about God. Just leave them be, they're singing about God. And what I was told by a very reliable source, that was the exact spot where the first bulldozer came to break through the Berlin Wall. What I can't prove, because I didn't know exactly where I was, but I've often wondered if that was the exact spot I prayed. I can't tell you that for sure. But that's not, that happened. Then I came home from that trip and the Lord spoke to my heart, take a group of intercessors back to Eastern Europe to pray around some of the strongholds. And I want you to take a team of intercessors. And this was interesting because I thought, well, now, Lord, where am I going to find those kind of intercessors, veterans, you know, that would even be willing to come? And the Lord spoke to me and said, I want them all to be teenagers. And I thought, oh, wow. And so I went to our pastor. We attended a large church, and he got very excited about it. And the following summer, in July, we took 20 young people, average age 16 and 17 years of age. And one of the places we prayed in Bucharest, Romania, was around the Communist Party building. And the Communist Party building, the reason we could do it prayer walking was we had a tour guide. Man, they stuck with you like glue. But when we told him we just want to go walking, oh, he said, that's fine. And he took a nap. And so he was taking a nap in the bus, and we decided to go 7 times around the Communist Party building, praying and, you know, with our eyes wide open. but just reaching out and saying, in Jesus' name, come down, you know. Several months after that, when the Berlin Wall came down, I don't know if you know the whole story of this, Nicolae Ceaușescu, one of the most ruthless dictators in all of Eastern Europe, was arrested, and we actually saw on television that very place in flames. And the young people then, the communist flag of Romania had the communist symbol in a circle in the middle, and so with scissors, flags were everywhere, waving with holes in the middle. They cut the communist symbol out. And so that became a symbol of that revolution. And that's where, right there on the corner of that area, was where Nicolae Ceaușescu was arrested. And we just knew. That's where we prayed. What does this have to do with the 9 months? In June, just before we took the team of young people to Eastern Europe, I got a call by one board member of Every Home for Christ who told me he had been meeting with another one, and I was going out to Florida where they lived to do a week-long fasting and prayer conference at this one church, and they said, could we get together? We want to talk to you. And when I was out there, they asked if I would consider my name being placed before their board of directors for consideration to be their international president. And I talked it over with Dean and said, well, at least you're going to be there anyway. At least you can listen and pray. And to make that rather long story very short, over about 24 hours of prayer, I decided, yes, to allow my name to be submitted to the board of directors. Well, then they had an executive committee in July that met. The full board was to meet around the 1st of September. And so during that process, we were just praying for God's wisdom and guidance. And around the 2nd of September, I was in Phoenix, Arizona, doing a prayer conference in a church. And actually, Cindy Jacobs, some of you know Cindy, was one of the speakers. And I remember I was in the hotel where I was staying in the room praying about my message that night, and the phone rang, and it was the chairman of the board of Every Home for Christ. His name's Andy, and Andy said, "Dick, I want to tell you, we just finished the board meeting just a few minutes ago, and graciously, the full board unanimously wants to invite you to become president of Every Home for Christ." But you see, I'm thinking ahead of what actually happened. And when Andy was talking to me on the phone, I said, "Well, Andy, how soon would you like this to happen?" And I said to him, "I'm thinking maybe about 2 or 3 months we had to figure out what to do with an existing ministry, a 501c3 ministry organization is, and how do we merge that in? We've got to go to our board. We had our own board, and I said, what's the time frame you're thinking? Would it be 2 or 3 months? Would it be by this January?" And he said, "You know, Dick, we feel there's a sense of urgency." And I said, "Well, how soon?" He said, "Well, what about, could you do it a week from Monday?" And when I took my calendar out to look at that date, and it wasn't the same calendar that was back at home on the wall. This was the calendar I carry that had all my ministry assignments. And we were just in a normal conversation. But when I looked at it and I saw the date, I just really lost it then. And he didn't know what had happened. I couldn't speak. Because it was September 12th, and I remember circling that 9 months earlier when I had no clue. I mean, no one had ever suggested maybe you'd come back and be president of Every Home for Christ someday. I mean, it was just not even in our thinking at all. And here it was, the exact day, 9 months, and actually that I had circled. And when I got back home, by the way, from that trip, I looked at the calendar there at September, and sure, there it was, where I had circled it 9 months later. That had been born in a song. It's 27 years later, and we've seen now over 100 million people respond to the gospel in over 150 nations in that time. And it's something I can't even imagine of what God's given us the privilege of being involved in, seeing the Jericho Center build, and all the things God is doing. And I want to comment in just a moment on something more that he's about to do, but it's just the power of a song. Something was conceived in that song. And I have a couple, I think another verse or two, it's just one verse. Well, no, there's a couple verses. 1 Chronicles 25:1, David, and this is the NIV, David with the commanders of the army set apart some of the sons of Asaph, Heman, and Jeduthun for the ministry of prophesying accompanied by harps, lyres, and cymbals. You see the way that was tied together. And then the New English translation of this says, David and the army of officers selected some of the sons of Asaph, Heman, and Jeduthun to prophesy as they played string instruments and cymbals. And, you know, as I mentioned to you, I share the revelations, the word of God that is a foundation to these experiences, and then the reflections, and that's what I've just shared with you, the unusual nature of what God showed me in the power of a song. What he was doing, he was preparing me to understand the significance of intercessory worship over the nations. And the fact people would say, well, why would you just sing all day? Or why would you want teams of worshipers just singing to the Lord? Is because something happens in those songs. Habakkuk 3 is a very amazing, if you read all of Habakkuk, it's only three chapters. But when you get to the third chapter, the second chapter is where Habakkuk says, I'm going to climb up in the tower and wait to hear what the Lord says. And the Lord gives him a word, to a vision, and he's supposed to write it out. And then in chapter 3, it says, this prayer, in the New Living Translation, it gets it right in the first verse. This prayer was sung by the prophet Habakkuk. I have heard all about you, Lord. I am filled with awe by your amazing works. In this time of our deep need, think about America right now. In this time of our deep need, help us again as you did in years gone by. Think of our great awakenings. Think of what the foundations America was built on. And in your anger, remember your mercy. And then verse 3, I see God moving across the desert from Edom, the Holy One, coming from Mount Paran. His brilliant splendor fills the heavens, and the earth is filled with his praise. And then look at verse 19, where it ends. It's a great chapter, by the way, but verse 19 says, the sovereign Lord is my strength. He makes me as sure-footed as a deer, able to tread upon the heights. And then there's this parenthetical statement added, and it's actually a part of the scripture. It wasn't added years later by somebody like, doing commentary. It's in the text. This is for the choir director. This prayer is to be accompanied by stringed instruments. I like that. It's intercessory worship. Now, I want to tell you something very quickly here. Probably about 15 years ago, and thankfully, over the years, I've kept a journal, and one of the things that's encouraging is sometimes I can go back, if I need to, and find the exact date. But I was in Washington, D.C., invited to speak to a group of about 120, I like that number, by the way, 120 leaders. At least half of them were African American, and it was led by one of our dearest, dearest friends, Dr. Corinthia Boone, who's African American leader of one of the great, great prayer movements in Washington, D.C. And they asked me just to bring a word, and I felt God wanted me to give them Habakkuk chapter 3, and this is the only time I've done this publicly in my entire life, and thankfully the Lord's not called me to do it again. I said, this prayer was sung by the prophet Habakkuk, so if you'll bear with me, I'm going to sing this chapter. And God's reminded me of that because of some of the things that are happening in our own ministry regarding what's taking place now in Washington, D.C., with our ministry prefacing, organizing a movement to take the gospel to every home and literally engage every household in America with his word. A principle, I call it a principle of melodic conception, and that's the only way I could describe it. And, you know, when I prepare to share these things, I always take a quiet time to say, Lord, what really did I learn through that experience? And then I try to write it out in the form of a foundational principle. And this is how I would sum this up, that Holy Spirit-inspired song has the capacity to become God's womb of melodic conception, thereby enabling his followers to, and this is the phrase that came to me, to harmonize with heaven. To harmonize with heaven in the birthing of his prophetic plans and purposes for planet Earth. There was something he birthed that afternoon when my colleague began to sing a song the best he could, but he broke something open in the heavenlies. And I stop and think, God, thank you for even putting on our hearts to have that day of song. Because you knew you were going to meet us in that way. You knew you were going to meet me. You knew what was going to happen in 9 months. Holy Spirit-inspired song has the capacity to become God's womb of melodic conception, thereby enabling his followers to harmonize with heaven in the birthing of his prophetic plans and purposes for planet Earth. I really hope I never have a quiet time in my experience day by day without singing to the Lord. What I started to do in 1986 was when I started, I divided up the 150 psalms and all the verses into 365 categories for each day. So each day instead. In fact, since 1986, in my daily times of going through the Word, I no longer read the psalms. I sing them. So, and you know what? I get more out of it, I think, in singing them. By the way, the word psalm is a song. These were originally songs that were written. Songs of David and songs of Asaph and a few others, most of them by David. And so you can see in my own experience, yes, I'm a little bit biased about this because of what happened in my own life. And recognizing that God didn't give me the gift of being a soloist, and now my wife, he gave that gift. She's got a very beautiful voice. I didn't have that. But that doesn't mean I can't sing. And A.W. Tozer said, you may have the worst voice on earth, but when you sing to the Lord, he thinks you're an opera star, because that's how he hears it. And so thank the Lord for the power of a song. Make up your own songs. In the book, The Hour That Changes the World, I actually have the 12 aspects of prayer. You'll see it on the world prayer map and even on the U.S. prayer map. We've still put that circular 12-step plan for prayer. You'll notice that singing is one of them. And in the book, The Hour That Changes the World, I shared 6 or 7 different biblical types of songs that you can sing.